spend a little bit of time exploring the idea of Christian fellowship. And so before we get too deep into that, I just want to hear from you all. What comes to your mind? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word fellowship?
Spending time
together. Okay. What else? Happiness. Okay. Anything else? Eating. All right. I knew somebody was going to come through here because we're a good Baptist church. And so I think all of you are correct, and especially eating. I think that's one of the things that really comes to my mind when I hear fellowship. I often will say, you know, we're going to enjoy some food and fellowship. And so they kind of go hand in hand. And eating and sharing a meal is part of fellowship, but it's just kind of a small sliver of fellowship. So I titled my sermon this morning, More Than a Potluck, because fellowship in the Christian sense is really more than just a potluck meal. And I started to really think about this idea of Christian fellowship when I had the opportunity a couple years ago to visit Asia, because as a Kansas kid growing up here in a rural area and going to a city of 12 million in a very different culture, there shouldn't be much that really enables me to relate to the people there. But it was surprising to me how quickly us Kansas kids could really relate and just become friends with the believers there. And it was pretty quickly apparent that there was something far beyond just our race, our culture, that bound us together as believers. And so there was something much bigger than ourselves at work there that enabled this fellowship. And so that's what I want to explore this morning, this idea of Christian fellowship that binds us together. And I think that kind of raises the question in our minds, why spend time talking about fellowship? I think we do that pretty well. You know, we get together, we spend time together. So why think about kind of a theology, a biblical basis for fellowship? And I think it's important for a couple of reasons. I think one reason fellowship is really important is that it helps deepen our understanding of the gospel. Hopefully this morning we're going to see that our fellowship really is rooted on the foundation of the gospel. And so as we understand fellowship better, I think it's going to broaden and deepen our understanding of what Christ did on the cross. And then I think the second big reason fellowship is important is it is a way we experience God's grace. And what I mean by that, I'm not talking about in a salvation sense, because the whole Christian life from salvation to the day we go home is dependent upon God's grace. But if we've trusted Christ, we rest secure in his work on the cross. But from there on, we're involved in this process of sanctification as we live our life. This sanctification is this process of becoming more Christ-like, becoming more mature. And so we're dependent on God's grace to do that. And so we experience God's grace as we open up the Word and we read it. We're experiencing God's grace as we pray and we receive the promises of God, and as we receive the power of God to resist temptation and to grow in character. And we experience God's grace when we engage in fellowship with one another, as we encourage one another and as we rebuke one another. And so I think we want to put ourselves in kind of those pathways of God's grace where we can experience God's grace. I think about Zacchaeus, who climbed up the sycamore tree in hopes that he would see Jesus passing by. Or the blind man, Bartimaeus, who put himself next to the road in hopes that Jesus would pass by and heal him. So these folks took action to put themselves where they thought Jesus would be passing by and they could experience Jesus. And I think it's the same way with fellowship, that we can put ourselves in a place where hopefully we'll experience Jesus as he passes by. And so this morning, as we look at fellowship, hopefully we're going to look at the foundation of fellowship and then the outworking of this fellowship into the body of Christ. And I think we're going to see that hopefully our fellowship is rooted in the cross, where Christ's work brings us into relationship with God and with other believers. And then it pours out into all aspects of our church life together and enables us to share kind of this common life, a common mission. It enables us to share in spiritual growth together, and it enables us to share our resources. So that's where we're headed this morning. This is going to be probably a pretty broad overview of fellowship. I think we could spend an entire sermon just on each of those aspects of that shared life, or sharing our resources, or sharing spiritually with one another. But rather than really zero in on one of those this morning, I just want to kind of give us this broad overview to just kind of help us see the big picture of what's going on with this idea of Christian fellowship. So to help us think about this a little bit, I've said the word fellowship probably like 50 times already, but I think it would be helpful just to define it so we know what we're talking about. And so Webster Dictionary gives us this definition of fellowship. It just says fellowship is simply having friendly relations. So this idea of having friendly relations with somebody, or a fellowship is a company of equals. So it's a group of people who are equal. And so the word used in the New Testament primarily for fellowship is this word from the Greek language, koinonia. And so we're familiar with that. We have our koinonia service with other churches. And so we've heard the word koinonia. So that's the word used in the New Testament. And it's really mainly used two ways in the New Testament. It's used in a sense to talk about sharing together. Not so much sharing resources, but sharing together in an experience. So kind of like if you're on a sports team or you're a fan of a sports team and you're cheering them on, you're sharing together in their victory or in their defeat. So that's kind of one sense koinonia is used here. And the second way it's used is to talk about sharing with, that you have something you want to share with someone else. You're going to share resources or share your time or something material that you're going to share with. So these are the two primary ways we see fellowship talked about in the New Testament. And so what I want to do is look at a passage in 1 John that's going to hopefully start to build a foundation for our theology of fellowship. So if we'll go to 1 John, and to give a little bit of context as we go there. So John is writing to some church congregations that are scattered across Turkey. And so as we read this, we're really just going to actually look at the first few verses, and we're just going to look at John's introduction to this letter. And it's kind of interesting that we're just looking at the introduction, but it really contains probably some of the best theology of Christian fellowship in the New Testament. So we're going to look at 1 John, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 4. And so John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, so that our joy may be complete." So this seems like a little bit of a confusing passage. John kind of repeats himself a few times. He uses some repetition. But one of the big points he's trying to get across here is that he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life and ministry. And he uses repetition to reinforce that. He says, that which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon, we've touched. And then he says, that was made manifest and we've seen it. So he's really trying to reinforce that he's a firsthand witness to the events of the ministry of Jesus. And I think this is really important because it brings credibility to what he's saying, brings some authenticity to it. It's kind of like, for example, I really enjoy learning about history, and I've watched documentaries. I'm kind of a nerd like that. And I enjoy especially watching documentaries on World War II history. And so those are fun and educational to watch, and now you're all thinking I'm really lame. But I had the opportunity a couple years ago to sit down with a guy who is a World War II vet who had actually been at Pearl Harbor when it was attacked. And so hearing his firsthand accounts of Pearl Harbor were so much more powerful than just watching a documentary or hearing it secondhand, you know, from somebody's friend who was there. And so I think that's the idea John is going for here. He's saying, I was there. I touched Jesus. I saw him. I saw his ministry. I was there with him. I'm a firsthand witness to these events. So he literally saw the gospel develop and play out. And so then he goes on to say in verse 3, that which I saw, which I've seen, which I touched, I proclaim to you also. And so it's interesting to see here that he's being obedient to some of the last words he had from Jesus when Jesus told the disciples and the apostles, go and make more disciples, proclaim my gospel to all the nations. And so John says, I'm going to proclaim this to you also, that which we've seen. And so he's proclaiming this message to them of the gospel that he's saying, before Christ, you were dead in your sin, that you were captive to the way of the world, and that by nature you are condemned as children of wrath. And so he's painting the picture of this is your condition outside of Christ. And then he continues with the gospel of the grace of God, that God in his love and his mercy made us alive and freed us from this captivity to sin and gives us this new identity that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ and made perfect before him. So this is the message he communicates. He communicates this forgiveness and redemption from sins. And that message in and of itself is pretty darn profound. But then he goes on to say, I have another motivation besides just proclaiming forgiveness of sins. He says, I proclaim this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So he goes to this deeper level of the gospel here where he says, I'm going to communicate this and hope that you trust in the gospel because it will result in having fellowship with us. And so this is that idea of fellowship as friendly relations. So now we can relate freely to one another on the basis of the gospel. So he's saying the gospel strips away all these human characteristics that define us, strips away race and culture and social class, so that now because we all stood guilty before the cross and those who have trusted in Christ stand perfect because of Jesus' work, we can relate together freely. So this is the first foundation of our fellowship, that we relate to one another on the basis of the gospel. And so it strips away any sense of spiritual achievement. There's nothing now worldly that separates us from other believers. And so that's why I prayed this morning that as great as our country is and our freedom, there's a tie that binds us much closer with the believers of other countries than the non-believing American neighbors we have. We're more closely bound to believers around the world than we are to non-Christians here because we relate on the basis of the cross. But it gets better yet because he doesn't just stop there. He says, I communicate this to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, this is even better. He says, not only do you have fellowship with us, but you have fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus because of the work of the cross. So because of the mediation of Jesus on the cross, we now enjoy fellowship with one another and with God the Father. That relationship that was broken has been restored. And so this is our reality if we're in Christ. And if we're not yet in Christ, this is the offer made that we can have fellowship with God, perfectly restored because of the work of the gospel. So this is the bedrock foundation that we sink our feet into as believers, that we stand right with God because of the gospel. We have fellowship with him and we have fellowship with one another. And so now what we're going to do is shift gears a little bit, that we've laid this foundation, and we're going to look at a passage that shows how this kind of plays out in the life of the church as people begin to understand that they can relate to God and they can relate to one another freely in light of the gospel. And so we're going to go back to Acts 2, where we had our scripture reading this morning, and we're going to look at kind of a little montage of early Christian life here. And so to give a little bit of context for Acts 2, so this is kind of Luke recording the early activities of the church. So Jesus has been resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has been given to the believers. And so now they're starting to live out this Christian life. And so this section here we're going to get in Acts 42. If I get my microphone out of my beard, it'll help. In Acts 42, we start to see this little kind of montage of recording little snapshots of what's been going on in the early church. So let me just read this for us again to remind ourselves. So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so as we look at this recording of the early church life, I just want to walk back through it and make four general observations of what we see going on here. And so hopefully we'll kind of see four aspects of the shared Christian fellowship here. And so the first observation I want to make is just that they shared a common life. And so this is a pretty basic observation and kind of vague, but just this idea, it seems like they did the things of life together. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. They went about some of their day-to-day activities together. They ate together. They shared those meals we talked about. They spent time together. I think they were probably pretty joyous and happy while they were doing this. So they shared a common life. They were bound together by the gospel, and so they shared life together. So that's our first aspect of fellowship as it plays out in the church, is it enables this shared life. And the next thing I'm really struck by is that when we're bound together in this sort of fellowship, it enables a shared mission or purpose. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the way the word koinonia, fellowship, is used here is really interesting because it's used the same way by Paul in Philippians, and there it's translated as partnership rather than fellowship. And so I think that brings us a little bit of insight to see that they devoted themselves not just to the fellowship, but to this partnership. And that's significant because a partnership really forms for a specific purpose. You know, you enter into a business partnership for a purpose. You know, my father farms with his brothers. They've entered into this farming partnership for a purpose. It's not just, hey, let's get together and do something. It's they have a specific goal in mind in this business partnership. And so there's some ultimate goal there of we're going to raise crops and make money. So there's a purpose to a partnership. And so here we see the apostles and the early church, the early believers, are devoting themselves to this partnership with the purpose of advancing the gospel. And I see them advancing the gospel in their own lives and in the lives of others. And so the idea here is they're wanting to see the gospel advance into their own lives as they grow in maturity and sanctification. And they're wanting to see the gospel advance into the lives of unbelievers who don't yet know it. So we see kind of this twofold purpose of they're wanting to build up the body and know Christ more deeply, and they're wanting to make Christ known. And I think this is kind of the idea as well that the author of Hebrews goes for in Hebrews chapter 10. So if we flip back over there, so in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the author of Hebrews writes, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the idea here is, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And so I think that was part of their shared common mission here, was how can we encourage one another? How can we build one another up as we orient our fellowship around this mission of seeing the gospel sink deeper into our lives and advance out among non-believers? So we've seen here that the first aspect of fellowship that played out was they shared this common life, and then secondly, they shared this common mission of advancing the gospel. And then third, I see this aspect of fellowship that they shared spiritually with one another. Again, in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we see they devoted themselves to teaching and prayers. So we see kind of two aspects of spiritual life happening here, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were probably fairly likely sharing that apostles' teaching with one another, reminding each other of what the apostles taught, reminding each other of what Jesus taught. And then they were devoting themselves to prayer. And so let's look at these one by one here, this devoting themselves to teaching. I think that starts to kind of tie in with what we just talked about, encouraging one another to love and good works. So we see that connection, that these aspects kind of overlap a little bit. That as we advance the gospel, that's also part of sharing spiritually with one another. As we remind each other what's true of us because of the gospel, and as we call each other out on sin, and as we just encourage one another. And then I see this playing out again in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews, this time in chapter 3. So in Hebrews 3, verse 12, the author writes, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the idea here is that avoiding sin and avoiding being hardened by it is a community effort. It says, exhort one another so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so I think that's this idea of sharing spiritually here. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were reminding each other what the apostles taught. They were reminding each other what Jesus taught, so that none of them would fall into this lifestyle of sin. And I'm struck by the way the writer of Proverbs puts this in Proverbs 18. So in Proverbs 18:1, you don't have to go there, but the author of Proverbs writes, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire." So the idea here is that isolating yourself allows you freedom from accountability, and you can just seek your own desire kind of unchecked. So this is what I mean by we experience God's grace in fellowship as we're able to keep each other accountable and guard each other against sin. So this is the idea of sharing the teaching with each other and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching we see here in Acts 42. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayers. So they are probably praying to God, they are praising Him. And then I think they are probably praying for one another. And I think probably praying for one another in a very deep and intimate way. I think we pray for one another, but so often in the church, I think this is probably one of the last barriers to true fellowship. Because in James 5:16, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. So we're called to confess to one another and pray for one another. And that's the biblical model here. And we're told elsewhere to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. So we're to walk in the open and show our true selves to one another so that we can pray for one another. And as I said, I think this is oftentimes kind of that last barrier to real biblical, gospel-based fellowship. Because so often we can engage in, you know, those shared meals and the time together, and we can even share the word with each other as we're doing now. But so often this is what trips us up. And the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes beautifully about this in his book, Life Together. He says this about the Christian fellowship. He says, "It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all of their fellowship together in service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because although they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from others in the fellowship." And so I think from this, he made the observation that it's possible to engage in the body, to engage in church, but to not really be truly known by each other. And so we feel the need to keep up appearances because, you know, we're good church people, right? But we've got to remember that the gospel has freed us from these appearances, that the gospel has freed us from our sin and our shame. And so we relate to one another as a company of equals. And so Bonhoeffer goes on to write that the true breakthrough to fellowship occurs when we experience fellowship as sinners. In confession, light breaks into darkness, and we experience true fellowship. So this is our third aspect of fellowship here, that we experience fellowship in a shared life, we experience fellowship in a shared mission, we experience fellowship by sharing spiritually with one another, and then lastly, I see here we experience fellowship as we share our resources with one another. Jumping down to Acts 2:46, it says, "Day by day attending the temple together, Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse too far ahead here. Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So as I read that, I see the way they're sharing. So I think what we're going to do is tomorrow morning when the bank opens, we're all going to go sell our stuff, put it in a common savings account, checking account, so just whoever needs anything can write a check out of that account. Because that's what I see going on here, right? That they were just selling everything and had everything in common. And I don't think that would quite be the right application of this. Some people actually critique this verse and say, well, this was the earliest form of communism that we see, because they were just sharing everything in common. And that's not so much actually what they were doing. It's more they were selling their stuff as any had need. So it was they were sacrificing possessions to help out others in the fellowship. So it wasn't that they were just pooling their resources. It was as they saw someone in the fellowship who had need, and I have something that can meet that need, I'm going to jump in and meet that need. Even if I have to sacrifice a little bit to do that. But the good of the body was first and foremost. So the gospel enabled them to share with one another their physical resources. So I think these are the four aspects of fellowship we see here. As our fellowship is rooted on the work of Christ on the cross, it enables us to relate to God and with one another. And then as that pours out into our church life and into the life as believers, we share this common life, we share this common purpose, we share with one another spiritually, and we share our resources with one another. So I think the question for us today is, first and foremost, do we have that fellowship with each other and with God? And if not, that's the offer made in the gospel. And then I would urge each of us to ask ourselves, in these four areas of fellowship, the shared life, mission, sharing spiritually, and sharing our resources, how can we grow in those? Are there areas where you're feeling a little bit held back? Are you not experiencing the common life because of maybe prejudices against some people groups that maybe need to be stripped away because Christ has made us equal? Are you sharing spiritually? Maybe you need to step into a Bible study or just grab lunch with another brother or sister in Christ and talk about what you're learning in the Word. Are we praying for one another? Maybe that sin you've never shared with anybody, that your marriage is kind of rocky or whatever, maybe you need to share that with somebody in the church and pray for one another. How are you doing with your resources? Are you kind of holding them with a closed hand, or are you open with those and helping out the brothers and sisters? So these would be my questions for us as we ponder this idea of the Christian fellowship that's purchased for us in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have secured this kind of fellowship for us, that on the cross you stripped away any of our spiritual achievements, you stripped away our failings, and you've made us equals if we've trusted in you. Father, I thank you that it didn't stop there, but you gave us fellowship with one another, that we can freely relate to one another and encourage one another, and that we can together orient our lives around this mission of knowing you more deeply and helping others come to know you. So, Father, I pray that we would live this out, that as we do this, we would see, you know, this explosive fellowship that they saw here at the end of Acts, that as they live this way, they saw people day by day coming to Christ. So, Lord, would you make us that kind of infectious fellowship, that as we live this way, people in the community would see and that they would want to be a part of it. And so we just ask this in your holy name, Father. Amen.